Hey, Evanston. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina.
Look at you all out there looking so sharp and all put together.
You really are a handsome bunch, Evanston, and it looks like you're having a great time greeting one another.
While you're finding your ways to your seats, we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you are here with us this morning, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
If it's your first time with us this morning, or you've been coming for years, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and here's a quick clip to let you know how you can get connected.
You know, they really are a good-looking bunch.
They sure are. Keith, I was looking at the bulletin and there's some really important information in here.
Yeah, well, I know, and when I want to know what's going on with the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I can fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Perfect. Why don't you fill that out and leave it on the pew when you're done? And you can do that too. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and the connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
Bible Times Club and Hype are already in the swing of things, but they need your help.
If you would like to volunteer for one of our youth and children's programs, then you're in luck.
We're looking for volunteers to help work with our kiddos.
We have volunteer opportunities for both groups, and we are looking for someone to drive the church van.
So if you're interested in helping out, talk to Joy.
We have Family Worship Sunday and our fellowship dinner coming up in a couple of weeks, so make sure that is on your calendar. It is a perfect opportunity to introduce your friends to our church or for you to get to know us better.
That will be October 29th, so mark your calendars. You won't want to miss it.
Finally, if you are interested in being baptized, please speak to Pastor Matt to get more information.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt kicking off our new series, Unlocking Your Heart for God, with his sermon on money.
Wow. They really are a great group.
Here's Pastor Matt.
All right. Well, my friends, as our ushers come forward, we're going to pray for the offering, and we're also going to pray for our time in the Word together, starting a new series this morning called Unlocking Our Hearts for God. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to touch on all the topics that no one ever likes to talk about. Amen? Yeah. I can hear the enthusiasm bubbling up at this. Yes. Let me pray. Father, you are such a good and awesome God. You have blessed us and lavished your love upon us in so many ways. So, Father, we thank you and praise you. And, Lord, we just offer back to you a small portion of what you have provided for us. And we ask, Lord, that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Father, please take these offerings that we have provided and use them to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the love letter that you have written to us that we may know you more and better and deeper each and every day. So, Father, we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would move in us and move through us, that we could become transformed from who we are now into who you would have us to be tomorrow. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground, and every word that is in alignment with your will would endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, my friends, if you're taking notes, go ahead and put Acts chapter 17, verse 11 at the top of your page. That, of course, is our unending reminder that you don't believe it just because I say it. You believe it because what we say is in accordance with God's word. The actual Bible passage, of course, says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, and they received the message eagerly that Paul brought to them. But they also tested that message every day against God's word, because that is our authority. Amen? The word of God. So I say that because we're going to launch into an awesome and fun topic. Yay! Are you ready? Go for it, Jackson. I know that all of you were jumping out of bed saying, I can't wait to go to church to hear a money sermon. Let's go and let's bring friends. Amen? Nobody likes to talk about money. And in fact, for many of us as preachers, we have earned a bad reputation for doing really weird things with how we teach about money and what we expect from people as far as their giving. So we'll address some of those here in just a moment, to be sure. But a lot of this is really kind of based on, this whole series is based on giving and generosity and what we're doing with what God has given us. And I heard a very wise preacher once say this. He said, usually the last thing that gets saved in our lives is our wallet. No, yeah, everyone's like, And it's the same thing for me. Because I can trust Jesus with my eternal salvation any day of the week, but when he asked me to trust him with the receipts and the butterflies in here, it's a little harder then, isn't it? And so we're going to talk a little bit about money today. And more so than money, we're not just going to talk about our paper bills and the money that comes in. We're going to be talking about all of our wealth, all of our treasure this morning, and how we can steward those resources for God's glory. That's where we're going to spend a little bit of time today. I know it's never fun, and I'm hoping that that we can actually have a good time studying what God actually has to say about money. Because check it out. If you read through the Bible, it is filled with all sorts of references and all sorts of truth that we need to understand with how we handle our finances, how we handle our wealth, how we handle our stuff, the things that God has given to us. And just so you know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you don't see as many money references because they didn't have, you know, the stuff that we have now. We have these wonderful little bills, the little green guys. Yeah, most of mine have George Washington on them. I have children. They clean me out regularly. That sort of money wasn't actually talked about very much in the Old Testament because they didn't have stuff like this. They didn't carry around gold coins. For most of the people in Abraham's day and in others, their wealth was their flocks and herds. And so you knew a man was rich because he had cattle and he had sheep and goats everywhere. And you'd walk by and go, that is a really big flock of sheep. That guy's rich. And you look at it, when you look in the Old Testament, a lot of the rules that God started handing out had to do with how do you use, what do you do for a sacrifice? You take one of your sheep, you take some of your wealth, and you offer that up to God. And of course, as society developed, they started developing different forms of money. And so by the time we get into the New Testament, they actually had currency. They actually had what we would consider money today. They had coins and of differing values. And so the Bible in the New Testament speaks a little bit more directly about how we would understand money. So let's dig in. Let's look at one of those passages. Are you ready? I know you're waiting. It's like, I can't wait to dig into this. Yes! Okay, let's go to the passage we're going to look at today. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in the book of John, we're going to see a story here that's in, I believe it's in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, the story of Jesus when he was actually walking the earth are recorded in four books or four chapters of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of those has a slightly different emphasis on Jesus' life. And in the book of John, what we actually see is Jesus portrayed in a very special way as, you know, the divine Son of God. And in this stage, it's getting very, very close. In John chapter 13, we have the Last Supper. And then following that, we actually have Jesus' crucifixion and his death and his resurrection. So this is a story that's taking place very late in Jesus' earthly life. His disciples did not know that at the time, of course, but he did. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit just started moving in some very special ways. But let's dig into this story, and it has to do with how we approach money from a godly, biblical perspective. It says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. Now, it should be important to notice that because in the previous chapter, John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead and Jesus brought him back to life. So I don't know how you would react if you had passed away and somebody brought you back to life and then they showed up at your place. I don't know about you, but that would be a party situation, to be sure. Amen? We're going to celebrate this. Thank you, Jesus. So we're here, and then it says that, you know, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There was a dinner given in Jesus' honor, presumably because of that miracle. Martha, who was one of Lazarus' sisters, served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, we need to understand this because our concept of table, when we start hearing about washing somebody's feet or what's about to happen in this passage, we get a little bit confused because for us, when we have a table, of course, we sit in a chair and we stick our feet under the table. You know, we all have been taught, you know, you kind of sit and you put your feet under the table. And so we start reading about how somebody is going to wash feet and it seems like, what are they doing? Are they crawling under the table? That would be weird. I'm just saying, I don't care what the setting is. If I'm sitting at the table, like, right, what are you doing? It would throw you for a loop. But in Jesus' day, the tables were a lot shorter to the ground. They were maybe, you know, 12 inches off the ground. And what people would literally do is they would actually kind of lay down. They would kind of lean in, and they would be sitting on the ground, and their feet would be kind of out behind them. And they would be eating at the table. And it was an incredible cultural thing because if they were leaning on their right elbow, it meant they were free. And if they were leaning on their left elbow, it meant they were somebody's slave. And it would just be the men. The women would be elsewhere. They would be serving, preparing. They weren't really, honestly, allowed to be there. This was the men's club, so to speak. And so it would be Jesus and Lazarus and some other people that we know from different passages, the disciples, all the men would be leaning, presumably on their right elbow, kind of, you know, leaning at the table, eating and fellowshipping. And so then we read this in verse 3 of chapter 12. Then Mary, Lazarus' other sister, took about a pint of pure nard. Some of your Bibles would say spikenard, same thing. An expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And again, we just read over that and we just kind of go, okay, that's nice. That's a very sweet gesture. And so as Jesus' feet would be kind of sticking out behind him, here's Mary opening up, and we know from some of the other passages, an alabaster jar, which was extremely expensive, you know, breaking the seal open and dumping out this whole pint of perfume. Try that sometime. It will fill the room with fragrance to the point where bugs will die in flight. And they're gone. But so she does this, and she pours this perfume on, and she's weeping, and she's wiping, which means that she had let her hair down and was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. My friends, that would have been a kind of, it would have been a gasp, because she was a woman, and she was touching a man's feet, a rabbi's feet, and she let her hair out in public where someone who wasn't her husband could see it. That would have been like shocking and controversial. You know, there would have been committee meetings held about what should we do with Mary, because this was just unheard of what she was doing. And here she is just basically humiliating herself in public so she could pour this perfume on Jesus' feet. And Jesus allowed it to happen. It's an incredibly beautiful picture of just this love that Mary had for Jesus. And yes, people have tried to make that sound weird It's just she was so moved with awe at Jesus. Nothing inappropriate, but just an awe-inspiring, beautiful demonstration of love. Verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Yeah, way to go, Judas. Who was later to betray him. John's not, you know, sugarcoating that at all. Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. And some of you in your Bible, it would say 300 denarii or denarius. That's actually where we get the idea of a year's wages from. In those days, the currency, the minimum wage, if you will, is if you worked one day, you got one denarius. Pretty simple math. And so when it says there's 300 denarii, that means 300 days' wages, or for us, about a year's wage. So if you want to do the math on how much this perfume costs, take how much you bring in a year, and then spend that at one time on a jar of perfume. And all I'll say is tithe first. That's all I'm saying. And I actually tried to find, like, what would be a modern-day equivalent of this kind of perfume? What would come close to this? And I found this guy. That's a jar and not a bug. It's made by Baccarat. I had to look this up. I don't know what that is. I'm assuming it's a perfume maker. There's a French name for this thing that I can't begin to remember or pronounce, but in English it translates to silver wings, obviously from the bottle. Which it takes a specialized crystal glass blowing dude 12 hours to make just the glass piece that sits on top of the bottle. And the bottle part itself is made out of gold. And there's perfume in there. Yeah. That's $25,000 bottle of perfume. They make 50 a year. That's insane. But this is kind of what we're talking about. This is what Mary was bringing to Jesus. Now, it should be said that there's only a couple of ways that Mary would have perfume of this caliber. The nard that's referred to, the spikenard, is a very specific type of perfume. It grows in the Himalayan mountains. The plant that they get it from grows in the Himalayas. And so they had to transport it from, in the Himalayas, that's where we get Mount Everest, is there. So it had to be transported from India, Pakistan region, all the way to Palestine, to the area around Jerusalem. So it was very, very rare, very expensive. It probably was, that was a fair estimate by Judas as to the cost. It was about a year's wages. There's only really a couple of ways that Mary could have gotten that type of perfume. It was either an inheritance that somehow she got, or she worked for it. And before you go too many different directions with she worked for it, there was only one profession that a woman could have in those days other than staying at home and being a mother. And it was not a godly profession. In another passage in Luke where it talks about the same story, it says that the woman who did this, it doesn't identify Mary, but it says she was a sinner. And the presumption is that this offering of perfume of spikenard in an alabaster jar was something that had come as the rewards from her sinfulness. So here we have a sinner dumping a year's worth of money on Jesus' feet. And Judas blew a head gasket. This could have been given to the poor! What a noble thing for Judas to say. He's concerned with the poor. What an honorable dude. Until we get to verse 6. Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In other passages where this story is told, it's actually said where Jesus said, wherever my gospel is proclaimed, tell this part of the story too. Tell this part of the story where a wretched, sinful woman dumped a year's worth of perfume on my feet. Make sure everyone knows that part too. And I want to highlight this story because Judas right away latches onto the money piece. And he starts saying, this is a year's wages. Think about how many poor people we could help and the profit that I could take from it. And so all of a sudden we start seeing a couple of principles about money that we need to examine and explore. And here's the first one. And I want us to kind of start our whole discussion about giving and generosity with this basic truth, as I understand it from Scripture. Money is a tool. Money is a means. My mother would say money is the means of exchange. And it's a tool that we use to transfer value from one thing to another. Money is a tool to transfer value. I recently had some work done on my truck. And so the value of that was about a couple $100s. And so they put in the time, they put in the parts, and I transferred that value from me to them as a way of saying, yes, I believe your work is worth this much money. Money is a tool for transferring value. Now, as preachers, many of us have done some very weird things with money as a tool, and we've tried to teach people that money is a god. There are some preachers who have communicated that money is a god or an end in and of itself. It's rare when I'll do this, but I need to put this one up there because it's an actual quote. Being poor is a sin. When God promises prosperity, new house, new car, that's chicken feed. That's nothing compared to what God wants to do for you. In short, if you are poor, you are sinning. You need to have more money because God wants you to have more money. This particular pastor is Robert Tilton. He also had a way of saying send him a lot of that money too. My friends, this is wrong. This is unbiblical. Being poor is not a sin. It is not a sin. There is no basis for that in Scripture. In fact, when you start looking at Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 25, Jesus actually tells the parable of the talents, which talents is not gifts and abilities. Talents was a measure of money. And Jesus tells the story. One person got five talents, one person got two talents, and one person got one talent. The person who got one talent, it wasn't a sin that he had one talent, one measure of money. What was a sin is what he did or didn't do with that. But having less than the guy who had more was not sinful in and of itself. Money is a tool, and yes, there are preachers who have said things like this, ultimately as a way of saying, you need to give me more of the money. My friends, that is a lie. God has given you the money that he has given you, whether it's a lot or a little, and he is expecting you to do something with it. He's expecting you to use your money as a tool to accomplish a certain goal. We'll get to that in just a second. And there's also another preacher who would say this. There's nothing more sickening than talking about poverty over a fancy dinner. Kind of the opposite end of that experience, where they would say it's sinful almost to be rich. Now, I would agree with this statement partially, that if I'm having fancy dinners and there's people around me who are starving to death, I think there's an issue for priorities to be realigned. But I also know a lot of those fancy dinners will raise tremendous funds to help the poor. But so yeah, pastors have done some weird things with money. So my view of it is this. As I said, money is a tool. And as we come into this passage, I want us to look at what did money, what was Mary doing with her treasure, and what was Judas trying to do with this same treasure? Because for both of them, one of the things that Mary and Judas had in common was they both viewed money as a tool to accomplish something. It was a way of transferring value. And so I would start with this presumption from our text. Money shows our love. And if we look at the example of Mary, we have no trouble seeing this. We have no trouble seeing that what was motivating Mary, what was driving her to do this, to pour out $25,000, $50,000 worth of perfume on one person's feet, was there was a deep motivation of love. And the object of that love was Jesus. And so for Mary, she saw her money as a tool to express her love to Jesus. And my friends, can I be real honest? That was As far as the perfume goes, it was an absolute waste. It was on Jesus' feet, all gone in one shot. I mean, all of that was, from a worldly sense, wasted. Correct? I mean, she didn't get to wear it. Jesus only got to use it once. It was a waste. But yet for Mary, as she was looking at Jesus and as she was aware of what Jesus had done in her life, the other passages of Scripture would say that Jesus helped bring her out of whatever her sinful lifestyle was. Jesus had brought her brother back from the dead. And in light of all of those things that Jesus had done, it was so easy for her to say, yes, I love him so much that I would waste this. Because for her, it was not a waste. For her, it was the best possible way that she could say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you have done in my life. And compared to my brother, compared to what you've done in my life, this is meaningless to me. And I want to give it to you as a way of being a huge blessing to you. The money that Mary wasted was given as a beautiful gesture of love for Jesus. Now on the flip side, Judas, he's also showing love. He really is. Judas is showing phenomenal love for himself. Amen? I mean, the scripture says this. Judas was the keeper of the money bag. And he was using the poor as an excuse to pocket a nice donation. If we go conservatively, say $30,000. That's a nice donation to the purse that Judas would get to carry. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit, through John, the author of this book, makes it clear that Judas's motivation was his own self. He was in love with himself. And what we can see from the money and his attitude towards money is that it was evident. His self-love was evident in his attitude towards money. Just as Mary's love for Jesus was evident in her attitude towards money. Money is one way that we show our love. So my friends, if you want to know who do you love or what do you love, one way that you can establish that is go to your checkbook. I seem to love my mortgage company and DTE on a regular basis, apparently. But beyond that, where does your money go? Where does your money go? The discretionary funds that we have is how we can show what's important, what we love in our life. So what do you love? Okay. But there's another aspect of this that I don't want us to miss. Because yes, money is a tool for transferring value. Money is a means, a tool that shows who or what we love. Ourself, Jesus, somebody else. But here's another side of money. Oh, we already put that one up. Keep going. What we also see with Mary is this. Money is a means of worship. Money is a means of worship. And that's what we see with Mary. Is ultimately, as she is bowing down at Jesus' feet, as she is pouring this expensive, beautiful perfume on Jesus' feet, ultimately, as she was showing love to Jesus, all of that, my friends, is an act of worship. When we gather here in this place, ultimately what we're doing is we're gathering here and we're saying, Lord Jesus, this is how we love you. We sing to you. We love each other well in your name. Because Jesus said, a new command I give you, love yourself. No. Okay. A new command I give you, love your car. No. Love one another, of course. And so, yes, when we come here, we worship Jesus by how we love one another. We worship Jesus by learning his word as well as we can and applying it to our lives. And so, and we worship Jesus by observing ordinances like baptism and serving communion. But my friends, the other reason why, and the reason why we take an offering is because as we give, It is another way that we worship Jesus. And ultimately, my friends, when we give out of love for God and we give money, ultimately what we are saying is this: Lord Jesus, I love you like Mary, and I trust you. Because I don't know I honestly don't know. I very intentionally never find out who gives what in this church. I do not know what you give. I will never know what you give. I don't want to. I don't want anyone who comes to me with a concern to get more weight or less weight, because in my head I'm thinking, well, they're a big giver. I should listen. I never want that. I'm here to serve you. Okay? But when we give, what we're ultimately saying is, I trust you. And whatever I give, I could very easily spend that on something else. I really could. There's thousands of things, important things. But when I give a portion of what I have, my time, my talent, or my treasures, when I give that to the Lord, what I'm saying is, I'm trusting you, Lord, that I can do everything you need me to do on that much less. And it's a very concrete way. And that's what makes it scary, because when all of a sudden I have to pull this out and I have to say, you know, here you go, Lord. You can have everything in there, including the receipts, I guess. But you can have everything in there. I'm really trusting that he's going to make sure I have enough to feed my family. I'm going to make sure that I'm trusting him, make sure that I have enough to do everything I need to do. And my friends, that's how. It's an act of worship. It's saying, I love you, and it's saying, I trust you, Lord. And that's really scary. It is for me. I don't know about you who have kids, but they're really good at, hey, mom, hey, dad, guess what's due tomorrow? Am I going to have the funds for that? I don't know. I got to trust. So as Mary comes in, as she comes in with her alabaster jar, ultimately what she is doing is she is saying, I'm going to take this thing that is of supreme earthly value. I mean, think about it. If you had a resource you could sell and get 1 year's wage from it, that's a pretty nice security blanket, isn't it? I can survive for a long time. Well, about a year. But what she's saying is, I'm going to take this thing down because, Lord Jesus, you are more valuable to me than this thing. And she breaks open her alabaster jar and she dumps out this amazing perfume that fills the room, wipes his feet with her hair. And it's done. There's no way to put the perfume back in the bottle anymore. She just literally gave it all to Jesus and said, I love you. Thank you. I trust you. And that was it. And I guess as I was reflecting on this, one of the things that God kept leading me to is he started saying, Matt, what's your alabaster jar? What are the things on this earth that are of supreme value to you? That was a question that God kept bringing to me. And it's interesting the thought process you start going through when you start asking, you know, what is your alabaster jar? What is the one thing in this life that you cling to above all others? I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me. And I know you're waiting with bated breath for me to tell you, but if you want to know, I'll be here afterwards. You can ask. But what is yours? What is your alabaster jar? What is the thing of this life of greatest treasure, of greatest value to you? And then my next question would be, what are you going to do with it? Are you willing to give it to Jesus? And I'm not saying give it to this church. I'm just saying, is it something you hold on to with both hands, or is it something that the love of Jesus is greater than your love of that thing in the alabaster jar? That's a tough question. So I'll leave you with that. What is your greatest treasure on this earth? And what does that tell us, tell you, what does it tell me about my love for Jesus and my capacity to trust him? I want to encourage you, as God reveals to you what your alabaster jar is and what might be in it, I want to encourage you to be willing to say, Lord, I am willing, if you ask me to, I'm willing to lay that down at your feet. For some of us, it might be financial security. That might be. For some of us, it might be family. Is your family in your alabaster jar? For some of us, it might be status, it might be our tools, it might be our hobbies. What is the thing that is of greatest earthly value to you? And what does your love of that thing reveal to you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you. So, Father, forgive us for the times when our alabaster jars become more important. Father, we recognize that everything that you've given to us, all of our treasure, all of our talents, all of our time, Lord, everything you've given to us is a gift that you've given that we can use as a tool. So, Father, we just ask your forgiveness for the times when we've revealed that we love us more than we love you. Father, send your Spirit into my heart. Send your Spirit again into our hearts, that we may use what we have been given, all that we've been given, as a means of worshiping you. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we lift this up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, my friends, as I've been challenging you with what's in your alabaster jar, I just want to encourage you. Let's reaffirm that the love that we have for God is far greater. Amen? So would you stand, would you sing with us as we just celebrate the love of God?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or beyond the highest star and reaching
who never grows weary, who never grows tired. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to show our love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God.
As you go from this place, I want you to leave with this blessing. If you have any questions or if there's anything I can pray with you about, I'll be right up front. Love to chat with you. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.